Now we read from the Bible together. We are reading and hearing from the book of Mark this week. We are in chapter 6, starting at verse 30. I'm going to read verses 30 through 44. The Word of God. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. The reading of God's Word. Well, 2 weeks ago in Mark, we saw Jesus sending out his followers into the wider community, the region, and they were to go out as his representatives. Jesus sent them to preach and to deliver people from sickness and from spiritual oppression. And as he sends them out, he tells them that they should expect to face the same kind of resistance, the same kind of rejection that he himself faced. Then last week, we saw the ultimate form that this rejection can take. Followers of Jesus can be put to death by those who reject them, just as John the Baptizer experienced. Now, this week, Jesus' disciples return after having been sent out, having gone out, and they come back, and their mission seems to have been successful. They've been faithful. They've been on the road. No one was put to death this time. And they've worked hard at representing Jesus in sometimes hostile places and unfriendly situations. Well, here they are. They've done well. They've worked hard. What happens next? What happens in life? What happens in serving when you have worked hard? Well, today's passage has three things for us. And so we'll look at the rest that faithful disciples need. We'll look, secondly, at the resources that faithful disciples lack. And then thirdly, we'll look at the compassion that faithful disciples receive. The rest that we need, the resources we lack, the compassion we receive. Let's begin with the rest that faithful disciples need. Specifically, we'll look at the need for rest, and we'll look at the characteristics of Christ's rest. The need for rest and the characteristics of Christ's rest. What do we see about the need that we have for rest? Well, as you look at Mark and even in the whole Bible, you'll see that following Jesus involves a rhythm, both serving and resting. Serving followed by resting, and then it repeats. Faithful disciples are called to go out to all places. They're called to call people into the kingdom. They're called to be serving people, building them up, meeting needs, trying to alleviate human suffering where it's possible as the gospel is presented and lived out. And that's work. Life in the kingdom is very active, and it takes effort. The days are filled with worship, with serving, with relationships. But all of that work takes place in a world that God has created. And part of the design of that world is a day of rest. Every seventh day, as it happened on the seventh day of creation in Genesis 2, we're to imitate what God did in this created world. God himself rested on the seventh day from his good work, and when he did that, he set a pattern for all of us who are made in God's image to follow. And that's why the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments tells us still today, you live in this world, you follow the rules and the pattern of this created world, and part of that pattern is to set aside the Sabbath, as you have done, keeping it holy by resting from our work and by worshiping him. That's why when you read the wording of the Ten Commandments, that one of the longest commandments of the Ten Commandments is the fourth commandment, and it gives us a rationale for why we are to keep the day holy. It says, in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. So he worked in 6 days. He made the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He made it holy. So we are to rest and to worship on the Sabbath day because the Lord rested and made holy the Sabbath day. So with life today, you need to rest from your work, at least on the Sabbath day. And there's a larger pattern there. In serving, in doing the work that Christians are to do in this world, in serving, we see that Christ designed it so that disciples, representatives of Jesus, should rest after a period of mission. So that's why in verse 31, Jesus says to them, you disciples who have just been working, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. It's and maybe this speaks more to people who have grown up in this culture and you're in this frame of society. Here's what you need to be convinced of. It is not unspiritual to rest after a period of serving. It's not lazy to yearn for rest after a period of serving or a period of trials. There's nothing unhealthy or lazy to long for rest. It's actually a sign of humility. It shows that you acknowledge, I need rest. I need to leave my work for a time of refreshment. I'm not a machine. I'm not a bottomless source of strength. I am not required to keep the universe running, to keep the company running, to keep the church or family running. So it's a sign of humility. It's a sign of maturity when we recognize that and we act on it. And it's also Christ-like. Jesus himself designed ministry, service, discipleship, to have a period of rest. It says in verse 31, Jesus said to them, come aside and rest a while. And so that's why missionaries take scheduled breaks from the field. That's why pastors take regular time away during the week and periodically throughout the year. And it's not just that you need rest from your regular jobs, your vocation, whether you're an employee, whether you're in the military, whether you're a student. It's not just that you need rest from your vocation. If you are doing things like elder care, if you're doing things like caring for those who are chronically ill or you have special needs children. You need regular times away to rest. Parents, homeschooling moms, non-homeschooling moms who have little ones, who have children, you should expect to need regular time away for refreshment. Time away for refreshment from your regular, your faithful work at home. And you should expect to need sabbaticals in your area of ministry, your area of service in the church, whether it's hospitality that you do, whether it's nursery work, whether it's teaching classes of whatever ages, whether it's serving as some sort of leadership or organizer. Disciples need periodic times of rest. Well, let's look at another aspect. We need rest from our labor, and we even need rest from the labors of serving. What are the characteristics of proper rest? What are the characteristics of the rest that Christ wants us to take, the rest that he gives? In our passage, Jesus himself is proposing and organizing a time of rest for his disciples. So what does it look like? What kind of periodic rest does Jesus design for disciples? Three things stand out here: cessation, solitary reflection, and body care. So cessation, solitary reflection, body care. First, cessation. Christ's rest involves pausing the work. You're not quitting forever, but you are pausing it. You're stopping it. The rest requires a stop to the preaching, a stop to the traveling, a stop to the healing and the caring for people's needs. Verse 31, it says, there were many coming and going. It's saying there were many people coming and going, and Jesus is going to take them away from that coming and going for a while, it says. For a while. Stop doing the work temporarily. No phone, no texts, no meetings, no emails. There has to be a cessation of the work of ministry. Now, secondly, there needs to be solitary reflection. Solitary reflection, verse 31, Jesus says, come aside by yourselves, to a deserted place, away from people. You have to get away from people. Jesus says in verse 31, there are too many people for this rest to work. Too many people coming and going. You cannot rest with a constant flow of people. You've got to leave them behind for a while. You've got to come aside by yourselves. No ministry opportunities wherever it is that you go. No unbelievers to reach out to. No students to teach. No children to parent. Jesus says it's going to be a deserted place. But it's not entirely deserted. It is a place where Jesus will be there. So there has to be some sense that it's going to be meeting with Jesus. And there may even be fellow laborers present. So the disciples will be there. Some co-workers may be there. But the harvest field will not be there. So what's the purpose of getting away from the people? The solitude is for reflection. Reflection about how is the work going. It's not an escape for the work. It's rest so that you'll be replenished to continue in the work. Verse 30, the sent ones, the apostles, they gather to Jesus. Why? They tell him what they've been doing. They tell him what they've been teaching. They're telling him about all the things that the work has entailed. So when you are involved in kingdom work, whether it's church, whether it's out in the field, whether it's at home, doing your good kingdom work, you need time alone with the Lord. You need time alone with the Lord to look back at what's been done. What's been good? What's been challenging about the work? What hasn't gone right about the work? We need time to reflect and to assess whether the parenting is going well, or there are aspects that are going poorly. Whether the diaconal projects, which ones are charging ahead, which ones seem to have stalled or need some more guidance, whatever it is. And this is done not just human to human with your fellow laborers. It's in communion with Jesus. We are not just an organization. Yes, there might be some helps about what makes organizations work that you hear about that goes on in the world around us. Great. But it has to also have communion with Jesus. You've got to come into his presence. You've got to hear things from his word. You have to take your praises and your petitions to him about the work in prayer. So whether it's marriage or ministry, expect to need planned time away to talk about and to pray about the good work that you're engaged in. So the characteristics of Christ's rest involve cessation, it involves solitary reflection. Finally, it involves body care. Verse 31 says, they did not even have time to eat. They needed to get away from the work of ministry so that they could eat food. Good work will take its toll on your soul as well as your body. The two are together. We don't want to live or think as if they're separate things. Your soul is encased in a physical body. So take rest. Take rest that refreshes both your soul and your body. Depending on how you are made, how you're wired, your rest may be somewhere rural and remote. Or for you and how you're wired, it may be apart from this work, but it could be in an urban setting. It might involve something that's light and fun, an activity. Or it could involve just sleeping, reading, sleeping some more. However you've been wired by God, Christ's rest ensures that the outer man also is rested and refreshed. So, one another, brothers and sisters, fellow workers, ministry partners, fellow leaders, fellow servants, look out for one another. Ensure that the other person is taking the rest that they need, both for their soul as well as for their body. Spouses, look for times and ways to give others this kind of rest. Singles, look out for those who are married. Are there opportunities where you can support them in getting some rest and refreshment? Those who are not single, those who are married, but you see some singles who are really pouring themselves into ministry, look out for ways for them to get refreshment, whatever form they would be refreshed by for their bodies, for their souls. Look out for one another as Christ did. Well, we've looked at the rest that faithful disciples need. Now let's look at the resources that faithful disciples lack. This is in verses 33 through 37. The resources that faithful disciples lack. Two things stand out here. They lack compassion and they lack cash. They lack compassion and they lack cash. Verse 34, we see the compassion of Christ come out here. Jesus here has made plans, good plans, and his plans get interrupted. His plans get capsized. People intentionally disrupt Jesus' good plans. The multitude see Jesus pulling away with the disciples, and they decide they're going to do an end run and stop Jesus and the disciples from getting rest. Rest that they need. It says in verse 33, they run ahead, they're on foot, and they show up at the private retreat center that Jesus has planned and organized. They have spoiled Jesus' plans and spoiled Jesus' disciples' private time of rest with Christ. Now, how would you be tempted to respond? You've worked hard. You've really worked hard, and you need a break. You plan for a break, and then someone spoils it. You're pulling out, and this call comes in. Hey, the plumbing's backed up at church. And you're thinking, I need to go. And then thinking, the plumbing is backed up. You are the person. How do you respond? Exasperation, impatience, resentment. How does Jesus respond? Verse 34. But Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, moved with compassion for them. Jesus responded with compassion. His heart felt something. He didn't see them as an interruption. He saw people with great need. Compassion, when you have it, it moves your heart. We're not talking about what does compassion require? What do I need to do? I'm talking about what's going on inside. Compassion moves your heart. You feel for what you see in front of you. So there's something else to note here. Why is it that Jesus had compassion on them? Why did he have this movement of the heart that caused him to act? Verse 34, it says, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Now let's talk about this for just a few minutes. If this sheep without a shepherd, if this stirred compassion in Christ, it needs to stir compassion in us also. Well, this language of sheep without a shepherd, it's actually a code phrase in Scripture. It's a familiar phrase in Scripture. It is used to describe God's people at key times in their history. So sometimes this phrase, this concept, sheep without a shepherd, sometimes it speaks of the times when God's people were lacking a leader. There's no shepherd. The flock is just out there, but there's no one to lead them. Places like Numbers 27, places like 2 Chronicles 18, places like Zechariah 10, it says God's people are actually suffering because no one will lead them, and it's hurting them. But another significant place where it talks about God's people being like sheep without a shepherd is Ezekiel 34. This is one of the major places that this phrase and this concept is talked about, and Christ would have been very familiar with it. And those in the church, the people of God who were educated in the Scriptures, they would know what this means. This is the most extended place in the Bible, Ezekiel 34, that talks about scattered sheep without a shepherd. So Ezekiel 34, verse 5, it says, they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And that chapter, Ezekiel 34, the sheep without a shepherd, they're God's people who are not just scattered, they're hurting. They are in pain. Why? Why? Others in the flock have hurt them. Others in the flock have kept them away, pushed them outside. There is, the sheep are not uniform. Some have pushed others out. And there's even more in the details of the chapter. You know something about racial segregation in our country. In Ezekiel 34, there has been sheep segregation. Listen to how it's described. It says, the strong were blocking the weak from coming in to worship. It says in Ezekiel 34, the strong were blocking the weak from getting to the water. It says the strong were blocking the weak from getting food. Some sheep were feeding. Some sheep had access to worship. And some sheep were keeping other sheep from access. The scattered sheep were denied equal access. But here's where the shepherd comes in. And this is the concept, not just of scattered sheep, but the need for a shepherd. What will this shepherd do? What is the shepherd that the scattered sheep need? It says the shepherd, the Lord's shepherd, has a heart for them, and he's going to bring healing and justice and unity to the scattered sheep. So I'll read to you just a little section from Ezekiel 34, verses 17 through 22. He says, as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of the pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. Does the Lord care about equal access to worship, equal access to resources among his sheep? Yes, he does. He cares enough about it that he will disrupt the world and bring judgment as a shepherd to correct inequity and to correct injustice. And you have to wonder, could we be living in a time where the Lord Shepherd, is bringing further correction? Yes, we could be living in such a time. So do you have this compassion that Christ had for sheep today? Do you have this compassion that sees and senses that equal access has still not been fully restored? That there are those who sense, sheep that sense, they still need more protection. They still need more care. They still need someone to feed them. They need someone to guide them and someone to correct remaining injustice. So not only does compassion, if you have this kind of compassion, move your heart, here's another thing to note about the compassion of Christ in this passage, back now in Mark. Compassion makes you flexible. Compassion is not rigid. Compassion makes you flexible. Now, you might be saying, all this compassion talk, this is a recipe for burning out. There's no end to needy people. You know, sometimes at the diaper distribution, we have stated hours. It comes to the time when we're done, and people still keep coming and coming. You've closed it all up. You've shut the door. You're about to go out, and then someone's knocking on the door, and you think, there is no end to this. If we keep going and never stop, we will burn out. That is true. How do you distinguish between compassion and an unhealthy compulsion to keep serving? How do you distinguish? How do you know that you are not feeding a path that leads to your own burnout? Well, two things to think about here in this passage. First of all, look at Jesus. Jesus makes plans and acts on plans for a well-designed rest. Rest away from the other people. Rest away from the work. So first, healthy compassion makes plans for time away. It makes plans. But then secondly, look at how healthy compassion overrides overly cautious limitations that we set. Healthy compassion overrides overly cautious limits. Sometimes we are overly careful. The disciples might have thought that they had to have a break right now. They thought, we've been traveling. We have a lot that we need to debrief on. I have got to have a break. Look at this churn. And we're not even having time to eat. We have got to stop or we're going to fall apart. It turns out they actually had enough strength for one more long afternoon of ministry. Compassion is flexible and will override these overly protective limits that we set up. But compassion still plans for the rest. And so when you look at this particular situation and you look at this particular shepherd and leader, Jesus, Jesus shines as the model of a compassionate leader. Let's talk about leaders. We live in a day when everyone is suspicious and cynical about leaders. In the context of government leaders, but also leaders at work, leaders in church, leaders even in the home. The stories that we have come to hear, the stories of abuse, the stories of corruption, hypocrisy by leaders, it has left us all very untrusting of our leaders. We have come to a point now where we expect to have our leaders disappoint us and to fail us. Jesus is not that kind of leader. He is not. Jesus knows when and how to give us rest. And he arranges that rest for his disciples. And Jesus also knows how much we need to be pushed a little bit further when we're tired. He knows that. He does it well. And so he pushes the disciples into just one more long day, long afternoon of ministry with this interrupting, demanding crowd. He knows that they can handle it. There is no other leader. There is no other leader that gives us this kind of competence and care. Jesus, he's got no self-interest in his leadership. He's moved with compassion both for the crowd, but also for the disciples. And so he plans a time of rest for them, and he's moved for the needs of the multitude, and he gives them one more day of ministry when they come to him. But in verse 45, Jesus finally does send away the crowd. The work for the disciples is finally done. So we see Christ's compassion. We see the disciples' lack of compassion. One more thing that the disciples lack here. Verses 35 through 37, they not only lack compassion, they lack cash. They come up short of cash. Verse 35, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "Send them away to the surrounding villages. They have nothing to eat." Verse 37, Jesus answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. You've served a long day, another long day. Maybe you've had a run of long weeks, long months. Now it's late. You've got thousands of hungry people who want food. You've got a house full of kids who are saying, 'I need help. I've got problems.' You've got these people coming to the door. You've got all these students. You've got all this need around you, all these demands at work. And now you want to send them away from you. You want to just get some food for yourself." And Jesus says, "You give them something to eat. You feed all these people. You meet all these needs." And you're thinking, it's 7:30 p.m. I have to go to bed soon. What is their reply? Verse 37, "We don't have enough money. We don't have enough cash for that, Jesus. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" They're saying, "Jesus, it would take $40,000 to feed this group. We do not have that kind of money." Are they lying or telling the truth? They're telling the truth. They do not have $40,000 in their pockets. Jesus asks us to do things like helping the poor, reaching out to the needy in our community, hosting international students and starting friendships with international students. But you don't have the money. You don't have enough money to help all the people that you see. You don't have enough time to be involved with all of these opportunities. You don't have enough volunteers to staff the nursery or to staff diaper distribution. You don't have enough members to host Fish at Home, to go to fish, to feed international students as much as the opportunity is. Jesus, we don't have 200 denarii. Sometimes Jesus asks you to do things that you are not resourced enough to do. And as you read through Mark and you read through the other Gospels, note the number of times when the disciples tell Jesus, "We can't do that. We don't have enough. We can't do that." Note the number of times in the Bible where Jesus' own people argue with Jesus, contradict him over and over. And when these opportunities happen, our hearts get revealed. Whether there's unbelief or compassion failure, our hearts are getting revealed. So pay attention to that. And in our own times, today, this week, Jesus is asking the impossible of you. He's asking you to live one more long afternoon with this person. He's asking you to serve one more day these people. He's asking you for one more day to minister and serve in this place, this situation. And in our shortages, when he asks this of us, Jesus is causing us to face our lack of cash, our lack of volunteers, our lack of resources, in order to reveal our hearts and to reveal our Christ. What do you think your Jesus is asking? And who is he? What does he bring to the table that you don't have? But can you see in this dynamic, Jesus is not only concerned about feeding the 5,000. That's not in what this text focuses on. That's not the main or the only thing Jesus is concerned about. Jesus is also concerned about his servants' sanctification in this. Jesus cares about the dinner for the crowd. He cares about the dinner on Friday night. But Jesus is just as concerned with growing the faith of his disciples, growing the compassion of his disciples. So whether you are an elder or you are a wife, whether you're a deacon or whether you're a parent, Christ cares about your people group. But Christ is also accomplishing your own growth and sanctification as you serve church, family, people. How do you respond when Jesus reveals your insufficiency for serving? Unbelief, hopelessness says, this is impossible. We can't do this. But as you grow in faith and as you grow in hope, you say this, Jesus, make much of my 5 loaves and 2 fish. As you minister from empty pockets, your faith will grow. So somehow, surprisingly, Christ feeds all these sheep using cash-strapped, compassion-weary, doubting under-shepherds. Verses 38 through 44 tells the details, the organization of feeding these 5,000 men. The miracle is that Jesus feeds 5,000 people. But there's a miracle inside that miracle. The inner miracle is that Jesus uses empty, unhappy, doubting under-shepherds to feed 5,000 people. He takes their pitiful handful of loaves and fish, and he feeds thousands with them. Christ makes much of the little that we have. So we've looked at the rest that faithful disciples need. We've looked at the resources that faithful disciples lack. Now let's look at the compassion that faithful disciples receive. The call to us, if you're a follower of Christ, the call is to serve like Jesus. But you're asked to serve people you don't like. You're asked to serve longer than you think you can handle. You're faced with a demanding person who frustrates you. You're faced with selfish people who just don't spark any compassion in your heart. People who feel very free to tell you, you're doing it wrong. People who tell you, you're not doing enough. I need more from you. How do you get a heart of compassion when your own compassion is exhausted? The passage tells us the disciples ran out of compassion. They're tired, and then it was late, and they had nothing left to give. But Jesus didn't run out of compassion. When we're short of compassion, he still has more compassion. And in the strange and in the wonderful accounting of the cross, when you run out of compassion, and you do run out of compassion, Jesus did not. Jesus had compassion on the hungry sheep, and he had compassion on the disbelieving disciples, and that compassion is accounted to you. Now, at this point, you should be very disturbed, and you should be slightly confused. Reformed theology recognizes this as the active obedience of Christ. You have ministry failures. You have marriage failures. You have parenting failures. You blow it. You lose compassion with the unreasonable person. But you get credited with having Christ's compassionate performance. That takes faith. But that is the active obedience of Christ imputed to believers. And on top of that, your lovelessness, your failure to show compassion, it gets forgiven. Because Jesus is the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and he bore that sin of compassion failure as his own. Reformed theology recognizes this as the passive obedience of Christ imputed to you. He was punished for your sins. So now you can look at the shepherd Jesus, and you can look at his compassion for all these people. And you're not saddled with, oh, I'm not like that. Oh, all this self-hatred, all this shame. Yeah, you're not him. But he's making you into himself by his Spirit. And your failures to have tender hearts of compassion, they're forgiven. Got all of this in the gospel of Christ. The gospel tells us this is so. But why? Why would he set this up so that you're credited for his performance when you had a lousy performance? And why would he set this up so that your wrongdoing is put on him and he's blamed for it and he's punished for it and you are forgiven? Why would he do that? Why would he give you credit for something that you didn't do? And why would he take the blame for something that you actually did? It's because he loves you that much. He loves you that much. When you're convinced that you, as the sheep, have been loved by him, when you're convinced that when Jesus sees you and his heart is moved with compassion for you, your heart will start to become emotionally moved for others. When you're convinced that Jesus likes you, then you can start to love frustrating people. You can start to tap into what 1 John says, we love because he first loved us. You begin to have wells of compassion tapped into. And so then you can stop looking at the other person as someone who needs to love you, someone who needs to meet your desires for validation. You've already got someone who loves you. You've already got someone who meets all of your needs. And so you look at the other person as someone who needs a compassionate shepherd. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we see in the gospel that you loved us. We believe it. We confess our lack of compassion. We ask you to forgive us. And we pray that you would give us the rest that we crave and give us the growth that we desire. Thank you for your compassion on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.